Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. On Christmas Day in 1863 was the height of the Civil War, and the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote his famous poem, Christmas Bells. You may have read it or heard the poem put to music, one of several versions out there. It's interesting that what spurred Longfellow to write the poem, two events. One was getting a letter from his son who had been wounded in battle, and the second was the death of his wife by an accidental fire. So the poem progresses and unfolds with Longfellow verbalizing the incongruity between the bells of Christmas and the pain and despair that he feels. In fact, in the sixth stanza, which is the penultimate or second to last stanza, he writes something like this: in despair, I bowed my head. In despair, I bowed my head. There's no peace on earth, I said. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. The circumstances of your life seem so incongruous with peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's almost as though your circumstances are mocking that song. I'll have to confess that this last year has been particularly challenging for me along those lines. I've walked with a couple of people very close to me who are suffering, and a couple of whom died from cancer. See the ravages that the disease takes on people. Walked with other friends that are very close whose marriages have completely blown up because of sin on one party or the other. Seen other people walking with them who are incapable of coping with life, whether it's addiction, mental illness, not having enough of the world's goods, or in some cases, having too much. And so I reflect on these things as I put together my Christmas Eve sermon, and I wonder sometimes if these events, these circumstances, mock the song, Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men. But here we are gathered celebrating the birth of Jesus, saying those words, singing those words, and I wonder how we might hear them this evening in a way that our circumstances wouldn't mock those words, but those words and the child behind them could speak into them in a way that can transform. The text that you just heard from Luke chapter 2 is familiar enough. You've probably heard it every Christmas of your life, maybe multiple times if you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas. This is, of course, the passage that Linus reads. And the historical context Luke gives you very well. He says that this is the time when the Emperor Augustus was reigning. Now, this may seem a benign historical detail, but the Emperor Augustus was an important figure. Those of us who studied ancient Roman history associate Caesar Augustus with the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Augustus was the one who brought peace to the earth. In fact, Augustus not only thought himself to be the one who brought peace to the earth, he took for himself a couple of titles, one of which was Savior, one of which was Lord, one of which was Son of God. And so an early Christian reading a book that started when Caesar Augustus, they would say, oh, he's the pretender. He's the one who took on himself the identity, the very identity of God. And what Caesar does is calls for a census. Why do Caesars call for a census? To tax, to make money. And so Joseph and Mary make the journey from Judea, or make the journey from Galilee down to Judea. Now, the story gets interesting when you read that Joseph was betrothed to Mary, comma, and she was expecting a child. Betrothed women weren't supposed to be expecting children. And so Mary and Joseph make their journey to Bethlehem under shame. There was no room for Joseph and Mary at the end, but you would think if this were Joseph's ancestral homeland, he surely would have had family or friends that could take him in. Maybe he did, but maybe they refused because of the shameful, scandalous circumstances under which they came. And so the birth of Jesus unfolds in the way that we've all heard, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, which of course was the trough out of which the animals ate. The next paragraph, the story picks up, becomes a lot more interesting. We see that there are some shepherds that are nearby, and the shepherds, of course, were people who were morally suspect and ceremonially unclean. And an angel shows up to these morally suspect, ceremonially unclean folks and announces to them that there has been a baby born in Bethlehem. And like most people who encounter an angel, they are completely afraid. They are freaked out. And so what the angel says, as angels always say, don't be afraid. And he says that the baby is born in Bethlehem. And then he tells the shepherds a little bit about this baby. For unto you is born this day, I learned from Linus, in the city of David, a Savior. Oh, I thought Caesar was the Savior. No, a Savior who is Messiah, who is Lord. Oh, I thought Caesar was Lord. I thought Caesar was Savior. I thought that Caesar was actually the one that was going to bring me peace. No, the angel says, there's a baby born under suspect circumstances, wrapped in cloths, lying in a feeding trough, who's actually the Savior, who's actually the Lord. And the shepherds are likely suspicious of this announcement, but the angel says, look, I'm going to tell you about this baby. You can find him. Go to Bethlehem. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's lying in a manger. And the shepherds probably say, well, look, this is worth the risk. I mean, we're already outsiders as it is. If we go into Bethlehem and look around for this people, it's not going to be any worse for us. But if this angel's telling us the truth, it could get a lot better really quickly. And so as the shepherds are debating this, all of a sudden an angelic army, the word translated heavenly host is an angelic army. There's a whole bunch of angels and they start singing this song, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, the phrase goodwill toward men, if you look in the translation that you heard, is translated slightly differently. Well, we all learned peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Those of us who grew up reading the King James Version of the Bible knew peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But you notice that in the translation that we heard read, the translation that's in front of you, we see peace on earth among those who are favored by God or something like that. And it's a complicated answer, a slightly complicated answer on why the difference. You can talk about it with me later. That would actually give me an opportunity to share something I learned in seminary with you. So, I'll just say that that translation is more likely to be real than the peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But that brings up the question, if peace... Again, remember the Pax Romana, Caesar, I'm going to bring peace. If peace is actually coming on earth to those favored by God, the question for us is, who are those favored by God? How does one become favored by God? How does one know that he or she is favored by God? Well, it's interesting, this Greek word that's used here that's translated favored is the Greek word, you would probably pronounce it eudokia. And the word eudokia, again, is often translated as pleasure, good pleasure, something like that. And we see this word come up again in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has just commissioned 70 of his disciples, and he's commissioned them to go into the surrounding villages and do the things that Jesus had been doing. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, open the ears of those who can't hear, restore sight to the blind, cleanse the lepers, and let people know that the kingdom of God, not the Pax Romana, the kingdom of God has come near. Well, the 70 says that, or the 70 say to themselves, what do we have to lose? Let's go do it. And they come back and they tell Jesus, you know what, Jesus? In your name, even the demons submit to us. And this prompts Jesus to rejoice. And he says, I praise you to his Father in heaven that he has hid these things from the wise and the powerful and revealed them to infants. For such it was your good pleasure, Eudokia. So people of Eudokia, people of good pleasure, people whom God favors, are those who know that in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, is the answer to the problems that Caesar cannot fix, you see. Because Caesar brought peace, but he did it with a sword. Sure, Caesar can bring peace if you define peace as the absence of conflict. People with swords and guns can sometimes do that. But if you understand your real problem, not as hostility between people, but as alienation from God because of human sin, Caesar cannot help you. Jesus can. The spiritual forces that were keeping people bound can be released, can be sent away, can be defeated through Jesus. And what his disciples discovered was that in Jesus and in Jesus' name, they had power to come against things that Caesar simply cannot come against. Caesar can bring peace if you define peace as the absence of conflict. But if you define peace as restoring God's good intention for his creation that has been mortally wounded by sin, Caesar cannot do it. Jesus can. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, was empowered to go about and set people free from that which kept them from experiencing peace. That was what Jesus was about, bringing healing, setting people free from evil, bringing people back from the dead, declaring forgiveness of sin, restoring relationships that had been broken, pointing people to the kingdom of God, to that place in which all things are restored into the way that God intends them to be. So those who have Eudokia, good pleasure, are those who recognize that. And the question for us tonight, as we wonder, are we people on whom God's favor rests? Well, do you experience Eudokia? Do you have an understanding and an experience of Jesus as the one who is the answer to the problems that ail our lives today? Do you believe that? Because if you do, then you might begin to experience the reality of God's kingdom in your life. Problem. We oftentimes don't see the fruit of God's kingdom in our life. We pray, we fast, we work, we act, and still cancer, divorce, schizophrenia, what have you. And that's a problem. And those things seem to mock this song, that those upon whom God's favor rests actually have hope in the midst of this. But if we understand this moment in time when Jesus came into the world as a vulnerable child under suspect circumstances in a backwater province in the Pax Romana, if we understand that to be the beginning of God's answer, and that God's answer continues, and that God's answer moves on, And so we see God's answer continuing in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't heal every sick person in Judea, but when he healed people, he was demonstrating his love and his power, and he was pointing forward to a reality when all people would know that same healing through the power of Jesus. He didn't raise every dead person to life, but those that he did raise, he did so to let people know what he was capable of doing. And finally, on the cross, Jesus showed that the sword that Caesar used to make peace was not the way he was choosing to make peace. He was actually choosing to draw the consequences and the penalty of human sin onto himself. And in the resurrection, he rose victoriously. And so those of us that look at this story from the perspective of the resurrection know that the answer, God's answer to our problems, which began in the birth of Jesus, continued on the cross, continued on the in the resurrection, and continues today. And so we find ourselves in this very tricky place. We believe that in the birth of Jesus, God began to answer the question, why is there no peace? And the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the answer to that question. The ministry of Jesus continued that answer. The cross of Jesus was a crucial moment. The resurrection was a crucial moment. The pouring out of the Spirit upon the church was a crucial moment. And we live now in hope. And so when we see people who are sick, we pray and we act. When we encounter people who are beat down by life circumstances, we advocate, we come alongside, we seek to bless, and we seek to serve. But in the midst of failure, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of pain, we understand that the answer is not over yet. And so the birth of Jesus, at some level, must point us forward to the end of time, when that answer will be full and complete. This is the hope that we have as Christians, not based in some pie-in-the-sky fantasy that everything's going to be all good in the end, but that because God himself chose to become human in a vulnerable, suspect manner, because God himself in the person of Jesus went around doing good, setting people free from oppression, healing broken bodies, forgiving sins, raising to new life, because on the cross Jesus absorbed the penalty and the consequences of human sin, because on the third day he rose from the dead victoriously, because 50 days later he poured the Spirit out on the church and equipped us and to empower us to do the things that he did. Even in the midst of pain, of confusion, of frustration, even when events seem to mock the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we continue to work, we continue to pray, we continue to act, and we continue to sing. Because this is the song of hope, that God in the person of Jesus is bringing peace, and not the peace of Caesar, but the peace that restores human beings and all of creation to the place and to the way that God intended them to be from the beginning. Jesus is the one who does that. And so even in the midst of struggle, of sorrow, of pain, of despair, we speak, we act, we pray, we sing, because we trust that the answer to this question is still unfolding, and we know that the end will come. So back to Longfellow, the final verse of the poem goes something like this: pealing bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, he doth not sleep. The wrong will fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow's circumstances didn't change from verse 6 to verse 7. But I wonder if somehow he experienced Eudokia. I wonder if somehow he looked into the pain of his own heart, the broken circumstances around him, and somehow God gave him the grace to hear those bells ring out that there's hope. Because Jesus was born, because Jesus lived, because Jesus died, because Jesus rose. And as we'll say in the creed in just a minute, Jesus will come again and put all things to rights. And so if you're here today and you're struggling with something like that, if you're here today and you're overwhelmed by the world's circumstances, if you're here today and you're wondering if there's really hope, if you feel like your life mocks that song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, I want to invite you into a place of Eudokia. God wants to give that to you. It's a gift that's on offer today. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Amen.